I know mine, and mine know me, and they shall hear my voice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. For today's meditation, we're provided with this epistle of St. Peter, which is a distillation of chapters 52 and 53 of Isaiah. I recommend that for your spiritual reading today. And then, after you read Isaiah 52 and 53, read this epistle again from St. Peter, and see how Peter is basically taking what's said in many words and distilling it down just to a few. And with regard to good shepherds and bad shepherds, I recommend for spiritual reading St. Augustine's commentary on chapter 10 of the Gospel of St. John. He has some very harsh words for those shepherds who are negligent of their duty, who do not feed their sheep or lead them to verdant pastures, but rather seek their own well-being. But that's not the subject for today. It's more the voice of the shepherd. The voice of the shepherd. If those who belong to the good shepherd hear his voice and heed it, then they must know how to hear it. They must also recognize it. So how does that happen? Many people come to me claiming to hear voices or having had visions, and the vast majority of them are not of God. So how do we know what's truly divine and what is not diabolical and what is not from one's own psychology or auto-suggestion? Well, I imagine we all want to hear the voice of the shepherd. We want to heed it. It might be good to take into account those things that are hindrances to hearing his voice. Why don't I know what God wants for me in little things and big? The most common obstacles to the voice of the Good Shepherd are not living a radical life of permanent repentance, constant repentance for my past sins, and giving glory to God with my life of reparation. At the core of repentance, if it's true repentance, you know, there's a difference between mere contrition and compunction. Compunction is a beautiful word because it means a pierced heart, punctured heart, compunction. There is a certain godless contrition, which is just shame for my sins, but it doesn't turn to anything good. It doesn't bring about true conversion. And this is the shame of the damned. In this life, some people have that. They can have a shame for their past sins, but it's at the core of this contrition, there isn't real joy. Joy and trust have to be at the heart of this contrition and of this penance. And if it's not, it's not going to help us very much. So a habitual attitude of repentance. If there is anybody I haven't forgiven, I will never hear the voice of the shepherd. We all have people to forgive, and we know perhaps from experience that it's not enough to do that once. And I'm not saying we have to reach out to that person directly. It's between us and our Lord, where we tell him, Lord, I bear no grudge. I ask you to forgive that person. I forgive that person. I ask you to forgive me for any disordered self-love that takes the shape of rancor or bitterness. Because if that's not resolved, I will never be able to distinguish the voice of the shepherd. If I let concupiscence run amok in my heart, in other words, disordered attachments, I will not be able to hear the voice of the shepherd. If I'm vain and proud, I will not hear the voice of the shepherd. If I spend inordinate amounts of time on entertainment or on church scandal gossip blogs, I will not hear the voice of the shepherd. How do I hear his voice? There are many obstacles, but the ways to hear his voice are quite simple. And when he speaks, it's not with words or full sentences or paragraphs, much less. It's through a perception of his presence and his will. And this is going to take the shape of peace, peace of heart. As Paul says, our God is a God of peace. But Not everybody experiences this peace in his will. And why is that? Because the heart is not yet configured with the heart of Christ. On the other hand, if I have confessed my sins, it's not enough to confess them. I also have to have detachment from whatever disorder, whatever brought me to those sins, I have to have detachment from that. So it's not enough to just be forgiven. I need to have a heart that is fully oriented towards the heart of Christ. So when my heart is configured with His, and then I want to do His will, that is blessed with peace. And this peace is not euphoric, it's not bubbly, it's not saccharine, it's profound, like still waters. St. Ignatius of Loyola speaks about the difference between desolation and consolation. In just a few words, we can say that consolation, in other words, the peace of God, comes from a well-ordered heart that, on considering whatever it may be, something to do, it brings peace. But why does it bring peace? Because, first of all, my mind, with a correct, a rightly ordered conscience, recognizes that something is true, and my will desires it. This cohesion, this inner integration of intellect and will regarding the same object as good and true, that brings about peace. Sin does not bring about peace because I can know something is bad and nonetheless my heart wants it. So this brings about an inner fissure, a sort of self-imposed schizophrenia. What I know to be bad, I choose. This then brings about desolation in St. Ignatius' words. We all know what that is. We also know what consolation is. And so the determining factor then is that I have to want what he wants. I'm more attached to his will than I am to my own. I don't present to him hoops to jump through, or I threaten him with a faith crisis. Or rather, whatever you want, Lord, that's what I want. Show me your will. When we have that type of pristine humility and faith, he speaks. He speaks. But a couple of other conditions are necessary. We have to have a habitual life of prayer. And when I say prayer, I'm not meaning a multiplication of devotions. Obviously, we need to have our devotions. But as St. Teresa of Avila says, there are 9 degrees of prayer, and devotions are at the first grade. And we've all learned those grades, but most of us just stay in first grade. We don't graduate from that as if we were to leave our devotions behind us, but we are called to something far more. Teresa of Avila also says that if there is no mental prayer, there's no holiness possible. So mental prayer is rather important, I think we can agree. Mental prayer, I'm not going to go over it now, but find a solid methodology of mental prayer according to some authentic Catholic tradition. Could be the Ignatian, could be St. Francis de Sales, Benedictine or Carthusian Lectio Divina. All of these methods, those methods are sound and sanctifying. And you would be amazed at how easy virtue becomes as a result of this daily intimacy with our Lord. And for those who don't have a habit of this, I recommend that they start 10 minutes a day only for 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, 20 minutes. After a month, 30 minutes. We all have time to eat. We all have time to sleep. If we're not giving priority to this, where are our priorities? We have to make it happen. It's an audience with the Almighty. He wants it more than we do. Our task is to want it as much as He does. He desires it. He longs for these moments of intimacy with us. As you get used to mental prayer, as your virtue starts to be integrated with those encounters, what's happening? Your intellect, your memory, your imagination, your affections, your will, they're being purified. And as they're purified, you have a better notion of what the will of God is. And when you consider it, it will bring you peace. And that's the way it works. It's not complex. We are, that's not. Notice there are many obstacles to this, but the way to it is quite simple. It's not complex. So it's a simple relationship with Him. And because it's a relationship, it's not stagnant. If we are, so the friends of this are going to be constancy. In other words, daily. And regularity of time and place for your prayer. The more you have regularity and constancy in your time, the time you do it, time of day, and the place, the less distractions you'll have. It's just a physical, psychological thing. When we have this regularity, it serves us. Rather than get boring, it gets deeper. So that's our challenge. If we want to hear the voice of the shepherd, we have to follow his. We have to follow the methods that the church has laid out for us. Right? There are three ordinary, necessary means for salvation: prayer, sacramental grace, and virtue. So those things then, by degree, bring about holiness. So the very same things, not experiences, not emotions, not visitations or visions or locutions, these ordinary means of salvation then by degree determine holiness. And that's where the voice of the shepherd most easily, it's easy for him to always, and he's constantly expressing himself, but we most easily put ourselves in the position to discern his voice and heed it. And he will definitely lead us to green pastures. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.